This is CD number 3 for The Book of Revelation Made Simple.
The message of the Book of Revelation is quite simple. Messiah has brought victory into this world. We're simply waiting for the full receiving of that victory. And there are going to be events, very important events, very near events, that's going to take place, that He wants us to manifest that victory through His people's life. And He calls His people, as we saw last night, over and over. He tells us that we are going to be overcomers. He tells us that there's things that we need to endure. He tells us that we must be people that persevere in His name, exemplifying His character. Last night we saw that there's going to be a battle. We saw many of the events of that battle. We left off in Revelation chapter 11. We concluded that chapter. And we talked briefly about the nature of the following chapter, chapter 12. And it's to that chapter I'd like to begin this evening. So if you would, take out your Bibles and look with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 12. In essence, what we have here is a review. A review of what God has already revealed to us, but He tells us this in a more succinct and a clearer manner. Look, if you would, to verse 1. He says here, "A great sign appeared in the heavens." Now, we're going to see in a moment that there's also a sign upon the earth. But here He begins in the heavens. Why? To reveal to us it is God, God of the heavens, that is ordering these events. We might look at them. The world, when the world sees these things, the world is going to believe chaos is happening. But we know differently. We're going to see God's order, His providence in the midst of all these things that are taking place. Now in verse 1, a woman is described who has the sun. She's clothed with the sun. And she has the moon underneath her feet. It says, upon her head is a crown. And in that crown there are 12 stars. And I will share with you the identity of that woman is simply the nation of Israel. The 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. And when we look at this, we see something. We see as this woman comes into being, she's coming and she's about ready to bear a child. If we keep reading in verse 2, it speaks about the nearness of that birth. Verse 3 tells us about another sign. And that word is important, this word sign. Because it should direct us to truth. That's the purpose of the word sign, to direct us to truth. Something that God has already promised, and now we see the fulfillment. In other words, throughout this book, what we're seeing is God promising to us His faithfulness. So when we see these things, some very difficult things, sad things, realize in the midst of that, God is going to manifest, He is going to reveal His faithfulness to His people. It is not a reason to be discouraged. It is not a reason to lose heart or to fret. It is a reason for us to have an expectation of God's faithfulness in the midst of chaos, what the world sees as chaos. He says, also, there's another sign that appeared in the heavens. Behold, a serpent, a great serpent, who is red as fire. And notice how this serpent is described. It says here that this serpent has 7 crowns upon his head. And it also tells us that it has 10 horns. Now, what's important is these two numbers, 7 and 10. It's important because when we look at this beast, this serpent, we're going to see that the numbers 7 and 10 will come back into play at least three more times when God gives us greater indication of what this serpent represents and what he is going to cause to happen in the last days. Drop down, if you would, to verse 5. The woman gives birth, and after this we see that she bears a son who in the future, it says, will shepherd all nations. Now, once again, I want to emphasize, Israel gives birth to Messiah. And the purpose of Messiah, as the purpose of Israel, is to bring about the excellency of God. We talked about that last night when we spoke of Zion. The word Zion has to do with the excellency. And this one who is born is King Messiah, and he is going to rule from Zion. And Zion is not just about Israel, but it's about the nations. We know that it says in the scripture, in the book of Isaiah, that there's going to be a house there, or a temple. Now, the Hebrew word for temple is just that, house. It speaks about the family. You recall in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God speaks about Israel, he speaks about the fact that he wants to use these people to bless all the families of the earth. He's going to bring us into his home. Messiah talked about his home, that he has many rooms in his home for his people. And it says here that this one in the future is going to shepherd all nations with a rod of iron. Now, it tells us that this serpent is waiting for this birth, and his purpose is to swallow up, to kill, to bring about an end to Messiah. The reason of that, he does not want the fulfillment of the messianic call. He does not want the fulfillment of the kingdom. Where God, we call God over and over a blessed God, it is Satan's desire, this serpent, to bring about curse. And therefore, he wants to destroy Messiah. He wants to persecute Israel. And we're going to see later on this evening, in a few minutes, when we arrive at chapter 17, we're going to see a description of the beast, and we're going to see the characteristic, the main characteristic of that beast is persecution of Israel. An attempt to thwart the plans of God, which is to bring blessings upon all peoples. Now we see, when we look at verse 6, it says the woman will flee into the wilderness. Now, learn the meaning of that word wilderness. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. The purpose was to teach them dependence upon God. And when the woman flees into the wilderness, it is to show her dependence upon God. And she is going to be tested those 40 years, or in this case, notice what it says. It says 1,260 days. We see that there's going to be a testing of a period of time where God is going to teach the woman, Israel, dependence upon him. In the midst of that, it tells us that a war is going to break out in the heavens. Now, we're looking initially at what is happening upon earth. Israel and a war, a beast, if you would, as we'll see, an empire waging war over and over. But what God tells us beginning in verse 7 is though, although it takes place here upon earth, the real battle has a heavenly origin. It is a spiritual battle. And let me share with you that every battle, every trial you face is a spiritual battle. It requires a spiritual solution. What the people of God are going to learn as they go through this is where the woman fled, into the wilderness, dependence upon God. You can't solve spiritual problems in the flesh. And therefore, he's teaching this in the next several verses. Now, in verse 11, we see an important principle. We see how the victory takes place through the blood of the Lamb. It takes place because of the word of His testimony, and that is a reference to truth. That has to do with what God has done. He has sent His Messiah, His Son, the Lamb of God, into this world to pay the price, to bring about that victory. And that victory, the resurrection, assures us that the victory is secure. The Word of Scripture, the truth, reveals to us what God has done and what the implication will be of those deeds. It's the last part of verse 11 that speaks to you. See, it's the last part of this verse that reveals your response. And it says here, those who are going to be victorious, those who are going to conquer and be overcomers, are those, look at it, who did not love their lives unto death. There's a problem. We can love ourselves too much. When we love God properly, we take our eyes off ourselves and we begin to focus upon others. That's called generating and developing the character of God, who does not want to receive blessing, but wants to provide blessing. That's the nature here of this victory. It tells us about this persecution of this serpent upon the woman. The woman is going to flee. And it tells us, and this is a hint back to the book of Daniel, that she is going to be in the wilderness. Look at it in verse 14. It says she's going to be there, where God is going to sustain her for a time, times, and a half time. A time is 1 year. A times in the plural is 2 years, so that's three. And a half times is 6 months, or a total of 3.5 years. Understand that Daniel and the book of Revelation always breaks up this period of 7 years, which reveals a covenant. Now, a seven-year period is significant because biblically, this seven-year period has to do with something where there's a release or a freedom at this time. And that's what God's going to do. He's going to provide a release, a freedom at the end, but He breaks it in to two units that we'll talk about momentarily. Well, move on, if you would, to what we see in verse 17. Because of God's provision, because that He is dependable and faithful to provide for His people, it says the serpent is going to be very wrathful concerning the woman, and he is going to go and to make war with the rest of her offspring. Now understand the offspring. He's speaking about the woman who is Israel. But the offspring that the word reveals at the end of chapter 12, look at it. It says the offspring are those that keep the commandments of God, and to them belongs the testimony or the character of Yeshua. And that's what I want us to see. The 12th chapter reveals what's going to happen in the last days. It focuses upon Israel. And we need to understand that when we look for guidance, when we look for the season, what season are we in? What is God up to? We're commanded in the Scripture to notice what's going on in Israel. And this Scripture unites the people who have the testimony of Yeshua, the Messiah Jesus. It unites this people with the house of Israel. Now, let's move in to chapter 13. It says here, and John is speaking, and if you look at the last verse, you'll see something. This prophecy that begins in chapter 13, the context, the perspective, and remember we spoke last night in chapter 4, how John was taken up into heavens. Every time there's a change in location, it is to give us a change in perspective. Now, at the end of verse 12, it says in verse 18, that he stood upon the sea of the water. Why is he there? Because, look at verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, I saw a beast coming up from the sea. Now the sea is never still. There's constant movement. According to the literature having to do with the last days, whenever the sea is mentioned, it speaks about chaos or turbulence. And what I want to show you is that when the events of Revelation chapter 13, when the beast, and that's what we're speaking of, comes into power, he is going to come because the world is going to be in chaos and turbulence. There is going to be all types of things happening which takes away people's security if their security is based in this world. Now, a good example of what things we're speaking of was found in the first few verses of Revelation 6 and also in the first few verses of Matthew 24 or Mark 13. Those are the events that's going to bring about this uncertainty among the world. Now, let me point out, we'll see later on in this 13th chapter, that throughout the book of Revelation, God speaks to two groups of people. He speaks to those who dwell upon the earth and those who dwell in the heavens. And it has nothing to do with where their physical location is. Those who dwell upon the earth surrender to worldly principles. They live according to materialism. That's their hope. Those who dwell in the heaven, they also are upon earth. They're the citizens of the kingdom. But they are the foreigners and the strangers that live here but realize their citizenship and their calling is a heavenly or divine one. In other words, they live according to the principles of heaven. Now it says in verse 1 that he sees this beast coming up from the sea. And once again we have those numbers, 10 and 7. Having 10 horns, or 10 horns and 7 heads. Now this description of the beast is very important. It says that the beast, it was similar to, look at verse 2. It was similar to a leopard or a tiger. Now, that animal is known for their ability to hunt. And they hunt in order to kill. And we've already saw in Revelation chapter 6, in the fourth horseman, the characteristic of this beast, of this period of time, of this one world government that's going to be established, is death. He delights in death where God delights in life. So he's going to look, this beast, like a leopard or a tiger. He's going to have feet as a bear. Now, when bears fight, they stand not on all four, but they move to their feet. And their back feet are much larger. They're not easily pushed over. They are a strong animal. They have stability. And this empire that is coming, this beast, is going to have stability. It's not going to endure, but it's going to get its strength from the foundation of this world. It is going to rule and find strength in worldly principle, in materialism, as we'll see. And finally, it speaks about its mouth, has a mouth or a roar of a lion, and we see rule. We see authority. We see a kingship with the lion. So these three characteristics, it's going to have rule, it's going to have power or stability, and it's going to bring about death. Now drop down to verse 4. In speaking to those who dwell upon the earth, it says that they are going to bow down to the serpent. It tells it that this serpent is going to give the beast a reign, an authority. And it says that they are going to bow down to the beast, and they're to speak about the uniqueness and the futility in fighting this beast, making war with him. The world's going to have the opinion, if you can't beat him, join him. Now, the reason why they are hopeless is because they are looking at this beast and understanding that in the flesh, there is no way that they can be victorious. They believe that it's only through the natural that we have access to victory. So when they see him, they realize that they ought to surrender because they have no hope in the victory that, you and I should have. It tells us in verse 5 that there's going to be 42 months, a key 42 months. It tells us as well that there's going to be an interesting outcome. Drop down, if you would, and we're going to skip over a little bit. Drop down to, verse 16. Towards the end of verse 16, he speaks about a mark. A mark of identity. It is identity of ownership. And you all studied much, obviously, about that mark. It's the mark of the beast or the mark of the empire. And when we look at it, it tells us something. It tells us that this mark is going to identify you as part of the empire or not. If you're part of that empire, you will have a degree of access to things. You will be able to buy and sell. If you do not take this mark, if you do not have this stamp of identity and loyalty, you may have all the money in the world. Your bank accounts may be full, but you will not be able to use your resources. You will both be able to buy, you won't be able to sell. You can do no type of business transaction whatsoever. And therefore, when people hear this, and those who trust in wealth and riches and believe that life is sustained by the things of this world, they are going to be in a very, very difficult position. But those who know that God is able to overcome all things, that He's able to supply our needs supernaturally, we will be assured that, this is simply nothing more than a test. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, we see many things we saw a few last night, where we are taken back to the Exodus from Egypt. Plagues, for example, over and over are mentioned. And one of my favorite scriptures, and one of the most severe plagues, was the plague of darkness. Now, if you read that, it doesn't use just the word darkness. Oftentimes in English, it uses the word thick darkness. Now, let me ask you a question. If you wanted to go running, where would it be more easier for you? To run outside, along the grass, or to run in the midst of water? Obviously, outside. The water, because it's thicker than air, it restricts us. And when we look at the scripture and what it says about the plague of darkness, it tells us it was thick, that those who were standing could not sit down. Those who were sitting down could not stand up. In fact, the darkness froze people. They could not see, they could not hear because of the thickness, and they were just suspended instantly. What a fearful thing. Not knowing how long it would last, not knowing where one was, instantly you're frozen in darkness. Did you move to another location? What has happened? Is this death? Is this hell? Where are you? It was a horrible plague. But the good news of that is that it says that Israel had light. Where? In their dwelling places. Now, in the rabbinical commentary, that calls us to look at a psalm where it says, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout the ages. And that's the point. Through him we find sustenance. Move on, if you would, to chapter 14. Chapter 14, we see something. Now, if you look carefully, you will see that throughout the first part, as we saw last night, there is a persecution of those who will not accept the mark of the beast, who will not do business with that evil empire. And great number of people are going to be killed. There's going to be a great multitude who die at the altar. But chapter 14 is a chapter of encouragement. Look at it. He says here, "And I looked and behold." Remember that word, behold. It's a word of attention. It's like the Holy Spirit grabbing your shoulders and shaking you and say, "Don't miss this." It says the Lamb, Messiah, returns. And He stands upon the Mount of what? Zion. Now, remember what we talked about last night. John loves to take well-known verses of Scripture and to quote the beginning and then make an abrupt change. Now, I believe he's speaking here about a hope that we have. Messiah's return. The establishment of His kingdom. That He is going to come for His people. Now, all too often we focus in, "Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait until Messiah comes to me." I like that. And He's coming, and notice what it says, that He's going to come and stand on the Mount of Zion. Remember what Zion means? Sion? The excellency of God. He is coming to bring His excellency. We have to be overcomers. When the world is not letting us do anything, God is going to minister to us. He is going to come to us. And it says that with Him is going to be 144,000. Now, we saw in chapter 7 that that related to Israel. But the book of Revelation loves numbers. And it loves to play with numbers. First of all, we've talked about how the beast, the two numbers, 7 and 10. And it loves to say 7 and 10. The next time it says 10 and 7. It flips it back and forth. It gives us something. And right when we think we understand what we're reading, He loves to make a change. And He makes a change to tell us something that we need to pay attention to the cues and the information that He gives. Because when you look at this, I don't believe He's speaking about Israel. The number 12 has to do with the people of God. And there's two peoples of God. There is Israel and the nations that He's going to bring together to one. And He's going to do that at Mount Zion. Now, if you read all of this 14th chapter, you're going to see, as we sung tonight, that there's a song. There's going to be a song which people cannot learn. Only these 144,000. And what do we know about them? Well, it says in the middle of verse 3 that they were redeemed from the earth. It tells us in verse 4 that these are the ones who did not pollute themselves with women. They are virgins. Now, sexual morality is important, but that's not what he's referring to here. Remember, there's a woman. We're going to meet her again. And this woman is not Israel. It's the harlot. And it's not sexual immorality, although that will characterize that empire. But oftentimes we see in the Scripture how he talks about harlotry, and he's talking about, really, idolatry. He's talking about spiritual infidelity. And that's who he's referring to here. Those who did not go after the beast, who did not worship the religion, the pagan religion that was set up, that serves one thing, the enemy, but in the name of ourselves. If you look here, it says here that this group of people, notice, it says, they are the ones that walk after who? The Lamb. We're talking about a believing community. It says here that these are the ones who were redeemed from the sons of man, the firstborn of God and of the Lamb. There's no deceit that's found in the mouth. And it says here they were clean for they did not have any blemish or spot. Now, moving on in this 14th chapter, we see some important things. We see once more that there's going to be a proclamation of the gospel. That in the midst of difficult times, these difficult times, God is allowing to capture the attention of the world. So that they might look to Him in the victory that He's offering them. And in the midst of that proclamation, in fact, immediately thereafter, there is a judgment. We begin with the first half, and now we move into the second half, and God's judgment that He pours out His judgment upon the people. Drop down to verse 12. Now, John's purpose is to write to people throughout the ages. He may believe the time is near, but in verse 12 we see a summary, a message. He reveals all these things and now he goes back and he gives instructions to all people. He says, with this, and that is a term of necessity. With this, in other words, with these things is the implication. Is required patience. The patience of who? The patience of the saints. He says, and who are they? Those who keep the commandments of God and are faithful and the faithfulness of Yeshua or Jesus. Now, notice what he says here. He talks about those who keep the commandment who guards themselves and those who are faithful. It's only through the faithfulness of Messiah in our life that we'll be able to walk with God and doing His will. All of these things that are happening is to take our attention off truth, to cause us to panic and cause us to fall into the ways of the world. Move to continue in chapter 14 and look at verse 14. Here we see what God has not yet revealed to us, the manner of His return. It says, I looked and behold a cloud, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, it says here, was one who was sitting, who had the appearance of the Son of Man. Very similar to what we referred to last night in Daniel chapter 7. And we see here that this one is coming, but at this time, he's coming to bring judgment. To bring his wrath upon those who will not respond to God. Remember the trumpets, one third. Not the full measure of God's wrath, but a partial outpouring to bring about repentance. And what did God say? The people would not repent. And now he's gathering up the enemies, his enemies, and he's going to cast them in to a great wine press. Drop down to chapter 15. You see, at the end of chapter 14, we just have a foretaste, just a brief description of this wrath, this judgment. And now we're going to get a greater degree of revelation about it. Verse 1, chapter 15. I saw a sign, an additional sign, in the heavens, great and marvelous. The seven angels carrying the seven plagues, the final seven plagues. Because in them, what does it tell us? In these seven plagues that are going to come in bowls that angels just pour out, it tells us at the end of verse 1, it says, for in them the wrath of God is complete. There is a response in heaven of praise. And then we see the reason for the wrath. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, he says, afterwards, after this time of praise for God's righteousness and His justice, praising Him that He is a vindicator of His people, and He is one that keeps holiness. It says, after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony was open in the heavens. Now, the view is that a synagogue, or the temple when it stood in Jerusalem, was patterned after a heavenly sanctuary. And the key thing in a synagogue today, the key thing in the temple, was the Ark of the Covenant. So holy that only the high priest could enter in one time of year. And therefore, in the synagogue, we have an ark that contains the Torah scroll. And when it's open up, one must rise out of respect. Respect for the character of God. We've already talked about that there is a relationship between what the Torah reveals, the commandments, the man, and the character of God, His holiness, His nature. So what we see here and how this is laid out is when God begins to judge, when His wrath begins to fall, when His judgment is beginning to be experienced, He judges things according to the commandments of God. They are the eternal, do not miss this, they are the eternal truth of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what is holy and righteous and what is profane and detestable to Him. And when He judges the world, He's going to judge the world according to the Torah. Don't miss that. Any other view is not scripturally sound. Move into chapter 16. We begin to see these bowls poured out upon the world. And in doing so, we see various things taking place. People suffering, people dying, cosmic events coming to earth. But look with me to verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, you can read these events, but I want to emphasize why they're happening, and that's what verse 9 does. We read them, and we're shocked. Where's the mercy of God? Where's the forgiveness of God? Well, that's not what we should be asking. Where's the repentance of the people? It says, and the people were scorched with a great heat. And what was their response? Did they cry out for mercy? Did they repent of their sin? Did they seek His forgiveness? Let me ask you a question. Look up for a moment. When was the last time? See, we pray for help with our business when we're having financial problems. We pray for healing when we're sick or someone that we love. But when was the last time, with all sincerity, understanding that it's the most needed prayer for all people, when was the last time that you got still before God and said, God, be merciful to me? When was the last time? Let me assure you, one who walks with God will understand his or her great need, necessity, for the mercy of God. These people in the midst of intense pain, pain that you and I have never known, these people reveal their character. Now, let me share with you something. Bad days will reveal your character. Difficult circumstances will reveal your faith. Your language, your attitude, your behavior, the real you comes out not when things are going well, but when there's difficulty. And when these people endured great hardship, they did not say, oh God, be merciful to me. What does it say? It says they blaspheme His name. Now, it doesn't say they blaspheme God They blasphemed the name of God. That is, they hated his character, because name is synonymous with character. They wanted nothing to do with him. They didn't want to be like him. And they did not want to be, and this will be more important in our second lesson, they did not want to be part of the kingdom. There's people, we'll see them tonight, who refuse to submit to good and holiness and righteousness. They don't want that. They want something else. It says at the end of verse 9, "For they did not turn in repentance to give to him glory." When was the last time you truly honored God, adored him, praised him, to understand that he is good in the full measure of that word? Look at verse 12. The sixth bowl is poured out upon the great river Nahar Parat, the Euphrates, and its water is dried up. Now, understand that there's an emphasis upon Babylon, because Babylon was seen as the great persecutor of God's people. Babylon was the one who destroyed the temple, that came and destroyed Solomon's temple. And we're going to see that events are being prepared. They're being prepared for God's proclamation. If you look in this 16th chapter, you will find in the middle of the 12th verse, it says that all these things are happening, look at it, in order to prepare the way of whom? The kings. Now, the word way can also be in Hebrew. The word derech is the word for highway. And many of the highways in Israel are very, very ancient. They are the same roads, the same paths that people have been traveling for thousands of years. And one such highway that comes from the north and heads towards the south is called the King's Highway. And when you travel on that from the north, and if you're heading to Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, you will get on an intersection. You will come to that intersection, and it's called Tzomet Megiddo, or the Armageddon intersection. You can't avoid it. And once you pass that, well, it's almost a straight shot. You're in between the mountains and you come to the coastal highway, and it's a clear journey. This town of Megiddo was very important historically. It was conquered over 20-some times in its history. It is the place, the last, if you want to protect the city, you make a stronghold outside the city. And the last one was Megiddo. That's why Solomon fortified it. It was so important. And we see here that nothing has changed. When God's wrath begins to come upon the world is not going to like it. And the world, because the beast is empowered, he's informed through satanic aid, he is going to know that the source of this wrath is coming from God, the God of Israel. And he's going to make his way to Jerusalem. And the last stop before you get to the clear sailing is the Tzomet, the Megiddo intersection. And God is going to bring them to this valley. And you all know the story. A great battle is going to take place at that time. And God will be victorious. What I want you to hear, though, is why is it called Armageddon? Well, the word Ar, or literally Har in Hebrew, is mountain. It tells us its name is in the Hebrew tongue if you keep reading. Armageddon, or in Hebrew, Megiddo. Megiddo, the word Megiddo comes from a phrase which means proclamation. The O on the end, Megiddo, means His proclamation. What God is telling here is that He's going to make a statement, and it's going to be quite a statement. And we're going to see later on the outcome of that. If you want to know more about it, the book of Ezekiel gives us great indication about that battle. Well, drop down if you would to verse 17. For John, up until this moment, when we get to the end of verse 17, he basically says, it's over. The battle has happened. The enemy has been destroyed. And notice how John surrounds this victory. If you read it in verse 18, it tells us that there's going to be lightning and thunder. There's going to be an earthquake. And if you read, it has the same very things that characterize the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. Because when he initiates his kingdom, he is going to initiate, we say, Ki mitzion tetzei Torah udvar Yerushalayim, udvar Elohim Yerushalayim. The law will go forth from Zion and the word of God from Jerusalem. In that place, God revealed His holiness, and He's still making that same proclamation that His people and His kingdom and His presence are going to be surrounded by His holiness. It tells us, look at the end, that 21st verse. He says that there's going to be a great hail. It's going to have an awesome weight. It's going to come down from the heavens upon the Son of Man. Upon the Son of Man, Son of Men, the humans, who blaspheme God because of this great final plague that is going to happen. John tells us that to teach us. They never learn. They cannot be brought to repentance. Let's move to chapter 17. Chapter 17 is one of the key chapters in revealing to us greater revelation and knowledge concerning this beast. For the sake of time, I'm going to walk you through it very quickly, not looking necessarily and reading Scripture, just revealing what chapter 17 says in a quick manner. It tells us here that the seventh angel is going to carry these seven plagues. And he spoke with John and he says, come. Whenever the word come is used here, it's a call to come and receive insight, revelation. He says, I'm going to show you the judgment, and now he gets more specific of the harlot. And there's a relationship between the harlot and the beasts. Now, what is the beast? Well, remember, he's going to tell us that he sees this beast that has seven heads and ten horns. We're going to see, if you read that, you're going to see that those seven heads are really seven hills. And prophetically, in apocalyptic literature, a hill is synonymous with government. It tells us that the Jerusalem is going to be raised as the chief hill. The seat of government for the kingdom is going to come from Jerusalem. So when he says about these seven heads are really seven hills where the women sit, or the beast sits, it's telling us about seven governments. And then he tells us, beginning in verse 9, he says, I hope you have wisdom. I hope you have understanding, because I'm going to tell you who they are. He says, five have fallen. Who are they? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes, Persians, and finally, the fifth is the Greeks. He says, five have fallen and one is. Well, when John was writing this, who's the one that is? The sixth, the Romans. He tells us that there is going to be a seventh. And he's going to continue a short while. And then there's going to be an eighth. And the eighth is of the seventh. Did you follow that? Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, that's one. The fifth is the Greeks. The sixth is the Roman. There's going to be another how many? Two. Now, we need to realize something. If when we began our study, if I said to you, how many believe that we're close to the end times? There's people, someone already raised their hand. How many people today are looking for Messiah to come? Maybe even today, there's people. I wanted to, but I believe there's things missing. One of the things I say to people, if you believe that His coming is imminent, tell me who the seventh empire is. If you are sure that His coming is intimate, even today, well, we know there's going to be before, there's going to be eight empires. Tell me the seventh, because it has to be in the past. The seventh is of the eighth. Now, I personally believe that the seventh has passed. I believe it was Nazi Germany. That's just an opinion. I've tried up until now to simply give you the clearest, the simplest interpretations of what the Scriptures say. Not really interpreting so much, but just standing back and reading Scripture, really. But that's an interpretation. Be wary of man's interpretations. But it tells us, my opinion, there's going to be a union between Europe and the Arab world. I think we're seeing that today. I also believe that America is going to join into that. In fact, ultimately, all nations will. But he tells us here that the seventh is of the eighth. Why eight? Because eight is the number of newness. Drop down to verse 14. Not only does this beast, this empire, hate Israel, but it says in verse 14 that they will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb, here's the assurance, the Lamb will overcome them. Because He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And with Him are those who are called chosen and faithful. I believe that is a reference to both Israel and the believing community. Chosen is Israel. It does not mean that all of Israel, meaning every Jew, is going to be saved. It doesn't mean that. But Israel is going to be saved. But not every Jew. The word for faithful is from the word ma'aminim, which means believers. And that's what you have to understand. Israel was chosen for a purpose, to come to faith, to believe. And we were believers, and through our faith we are chosen for a purpose. That's the key. Well, real briefly, move into chapter 18. Chapter 18, very briefly, focuses on one thing, and that is the destruction of Babylon. Tells us that Babylon and everything that empire represents is going to be destroyed. If you read that, we find something very interesting within that chapter. And that is that the woman, the harlot, the beast, is characterized with jewels and with spices. And these spices and these jewels were used in the temple. What we see is a misappropriation. She takes what reserves for God and uses them for herself. The empire will not render to God, but the empire receives them for themselves. A misappropriation, an abuse. And we can do that same thing. We can take what God gives us for His purposes and use them for our own. But He tells us that there's coming a time, and it's going to come in an hour. Now, I used to work for a financial company, giving advice. And we watch, we study, we do research, and we hope things change slowly. Sometimes they change fast. But all the wealth in the world is going to come to naught in 1 hour. He's going to take it away. And we're going to see, look at verse 19, chapter 18. And they are going to scream. they're going to throw dust upon their heads, ashes literally, and then they're going to scream, and they're going to cry, and they're going to bemoan, because woe has happened. What they have put their hope in, their faith in, their trust in, is no more. The world is going to be remorseful. The world is going to be screaming. The world's going to be repenting, but not to God, in anguish for the loss of their wealth. But it says in verse 20, "Rejoice concerning her, O heavens. Also the saints, the prophets, the apostles, the prophets, because the judgment of God, He has judged and has been appointed upon her." Once again, we see an image of that destruction. I'm going to close with this for the first lesson. And that is, there's going to be a great millstone thrown into the sea, essence, and Babylon's going to sink down. Rosh Hashanah, there's a tradition that we walk to the water and we take a stone and we cast it in. It's called Tashlich, the casting. And when we cast this stone, we read from the book of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 19. You may make a note of that. And we cast this rock into the sea with a sense of relief, with a prayer that God might take our sins and cast them into the deep. Well, we see that same imagery, not in Micah chapter 7, but now in the book of Revelation in chapter 18, when it takes all the hope of the world and throws it into the sea to be seen no more. And he tells us, Isaiah speaks about the Kol Hatan, Kol Kala, Kol Simcha, VeKol Sason. The voice of the groom, the voice of the bride, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness. And it says in Babylon, that joy won't be heard anymore. There's going to be no more marriage. There's no more future. There's no more hope for that city. But we're going to be called up to a great banquet in the heavens. And we're going to get a glimpse of that banquet and what causes our ability to be there when we look at the next few chapters after our break. Father God, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for the sure hope that we have in Your Word, Your promises. And we look forward to these events that reveal Your character, Your identity to the world. Father God, give us the wisdom to prepare ourselves, to place the priorities as You would have us to place them, so we might be found faithful when You act in Your faithfulness to Your people. It's in the blessed name of our Messiah Yeshua we pray. Amen.
This is the end of CD number 3. Please insert disc number 4.